I'm going to be reading a very short passage tonight from the Gospel of John. Familiar words probably to most of us, if not all of us, and yet we're going to take another look at them tonight and hopefully see these words in a fresh way. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to your word tonight to remind us of who you are and what you have done in time and in space in human history. Lord, these words we know are not merely words, but they are a record and a revelation of your truth passed down to us from generation to generation. Lord, we pray that you would open these words up to us in a new way tonight so that we might understand what they mean for our lives in this time and in this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known Bible verses in all of the world. It's one of the most quoted Bible verses in all the world, particularly among Christians, because Christians throughout the years have felt that John 3:16 sort of summarizes the gospel in a very succinct way, and so it's quoted over and over. But you know, it's not just quoted within Christianity. These verses find themselves in popular culture all over the place. So you've probably seen them appear in sports. Some of you may remember back in 2009, I think was the year, that during the NCAA football championship, Tim Tebow had in his eye black John 3:16 under his eyes, and everybody kind of drew attention to John 3:16 all of a sudden because it was on his face. It's not just sports, it's appeared in restaurants. Just curious, how many of you have ever been to an In-N-Out burger? In Wisconsin, there's not a lot of In-N-Out burgers. Yeah, thank you back there. Okay, we got some In-N-Out burger people. If you go out, particularly towards the west, and there's this chain that people are crazy about called In-N-Out Burger, and on the bottom of the cups, if you lift up the cup underneath the rim, there's John 3:16 right there. It's also not just in restaurants, you find it in retail. So if you go to the popular clothing store Forever 21, which is where I buy all of my clothing. I'm sure you could tell that. You can take one of the bags. I don't even know if they're still open, but you can take one of the bags and flip open the bottom under the lip of the bag, and there's a little John 3:16 printed underneath the bag. So most everybody is familiar with these words. You've heard these words before. You're familiar with the words, but what I want you to ask yourself tonight is, do you understand the meaning of those words? Not just do you know the words themselves, but do you understand the meaning of these words? You know, sometimes we can become so familiar with words that we just gloss over what their true meaning is. And what I want to tell you tonight is that these words are particularly relevant for Christmas. And the reason that they're relevant for Christmas is because these words are all about a gift. We associate Christmas with gifts and gift-giving, and John 3:16 is all about a gift. It's the greatest gift that the world has ever known. And so I want to just share with you very briefly tonight a few observations about this gift. And the first one is, John 3:16 tells us about the giver of the gift. It says, for God so loved the world. In other words, the giver of the gift, even if you didn't know what this gift was, just from the first few words, you could see that the giver of the gift was God. And it says, God so loved the world. Now listen to me tonight. You don't want to miss how radical of a statement that is. Because if you read through the Gospel of John, you will quickly discover that the word world does not have positive connotations. The word world usually refers to the fallen world, to humanity at its worst, the worst side of us, humanity in rebellion against God. And that's the world that's being referred to when it says, for God so loved the world. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In other words, the world refers, interestingly enough, not to people who have a high degree of love for God. It's actually usually referring to people who don't love God and have rebelled against God and the worst side of humanity, as I say. And therefore, it's astounding to think that when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," it's talking about God loving people that don't really love him, that haven't shown him their affection, and that have even rebelled against him. You know, we often take for granted that God loves the world or loves us. We say, well, sure, you know, if God exists, certainly he is loving and forgiving, and we almost feel like he's obligated to love us, because isn't that just who God is? But the reality is that God's not obligated to love the world. In fact, the world in John 3:16 doesn't deserve God's love, and yet God so loved the world anyway, because that's how much God loves us. This is the giver of the gift. But John 3:16 doesn't just tell you about the giver of the gift, it tells you about the nature of the gift. It says that the gift, the nature of this gift, was his son. For God so loved the world that he gave, there's the gift, he gave what? His only son. And you know, here it's really important to understand what God was doing when he gave the world his son. You know, many people misunderstand this today. A lot of people think that when God gave the world his son, he was giving his son as an expression of his love. That God wanted to show the world how much he loved the world, and so he gave his son as an expression of his love. Or other people think that God gave the world his son as an example to follow. We really needed an example of what it meant to follow God, and so God gave the world his son. Now, there's some truth in both of those things. Jesus is an expression of God's love, and he is an example to follow, but we can't stop there, because if we just stop with those things, we miss the heart of the nature of this gift. God gave his son as more than an expression of his love, more than just an example to follow, but as a sacrifice for sins. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, the world needs more than just an example. Our greatest problem is not that we just don't have a good example to follow. Our problem is, even if we had an example, we couldn't follow it. The world needs more than an example. We need a rescuer. We need someone to rescue us from our sins and from ourselves. And Jesus was born for that reason. You may recall that before Jesus was even born and an angel appeared to Joseph and said that Mary was going to have this child, and he gave Joseph some specific instructions in Matthew 1:21. He said, "You shall name this child Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In other words, even the name of Christ signified that he was on a mission to rescue humanity from sin. This was the nature of the gift that God was giving to the world. So John 3:16 tells us about the giver of the gift, God. It tells us about the nature of the gift, his son. It also tells us about the purpose of the gift. What was the purpose of this gift? Well, listen again to these words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that," here's the purpose, "so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What's the purpose of the gift? Put simply, so that we would not perish but have eternal life. You know, every one of us is living on borrowed time. Every one of us will one day experience death. And, you know, when faced with that reality, there's really a couple of common reactions that people have. One reaction is fear. Studies show that probably the number one or close to the top always of most common fears that people have is the fear of death. It's actually the fear that oftentimes underlies all other fears. Some people don't respond to that, though, in fear, but they just respond in denial. I think, well, I'm just going to pretend it like it's not there. I'm going to deny that this whole thing exists. I read a quote once from John Lennon, the famous Beatle, and he was quoted as saying, "I'm not afraid of death because I don't believe in it. It's just getting out of one car and into another." You know, quite frankly, it doesn't matter whether you believe in it. It's a real thing. you can say, I don't believe in it, but it's a reality that we face. And the question I would want to ask him would be, well, what gives you the faith? That's an expression of religious faith, by the way, that death is, quote unquote, just getting out of one car and into another. Where did you come up with that idea? You know, we can sort of deny or downplay this reality, but the reality is that Scripture says that we're living in a fallen world and that the consequence of that is death. But the Bible says there's good news, that death is not the end, that death does not have to be the end because God gave his Son so that we would not have to perish. And when it says so that we would not perish, it means not just physical death, but so that we would not have to perish being separated from God for an eternity. The Bible says that if left to ourselves, we would all perish. But the good news of Christmas, you might say, is that God sent his Son to be born in a manger and ultimately to go to the cross so that we would not have to perish but could have eternal life. So that brings me to the last question. The final question, this is the big one. How does one receive such a gift? We've described the giver of the gift and the nature of the gift and the purpose of the gift, but I think the number one question probably that's most relevant to you and me tonight is, how do I receive such a gift? John 3:16 answers that for us as well. Tells us who the recipients of this gift are. John 3:16, listen closely again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who are the recipients of the gift? Put it very simply, those who believe in him. You know, when people are asked on surveys and things, how do you get to heaven if there is such a place? Studies show, first of all, most people believe there's some place called heaven, whether they're a Christian or not. But when people are asked, how do you get to heaven, you get a variety of responses to that. Some people say, well, that's just where everybody goes when you die. You know, everybody goes to heaven, so you don't really have to do anything to get there because that's just the default place that everybody goes after death. It's the land in the sky that is the next place for every single person. Of course, that's not what Scripture teaches, but there are others who would say that those who have lived good lives are the ones who go to heaven. The people who, we might say, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're into heaven. On the other hand, if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds and the scale tips in the other direction, then you won't be. Of course, that's not what Scripture teaches either. In fact, we see in Scriptures, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, if heaven were dependent upon a life well lived, it would have a population of exactly zero. What John 3:16 shows us is that those who are in heaven, those who have eternal life, are not all people in general, not those who have lived good lives, but it is those who believe in the Son of God, who place their faith in him. This is what the Christian doctrine of justification by faith is all about, that you are saved and accepted by God based upon faith and faith alone and nothing else. Paul summarizes it in Romans chapter 3 with these famous words. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." There's that word gift again. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." The gift is to be received by faith. It's the same thing John 3:16 is talking about when it says, whoever believes in him. And we need to be very clear. Faith is not just intellectual belief. It's not my mind saying, yeah, in my head I believe that's who Jesus is, and now I'm going to just go about my life and live exactly the same way as I always have. Faith is not intellectual belief. Faith is active trust in Jesus Christ. It involves the head and the heart. It involves trusting Jesus as both Savior and the Lord and Master of my life. It is embracing Jesus Christ with my whole self as he is freely offered in the gospel. So here's the question I want to ask you this Christmas. You've heard about the gift. John 3:16 tells you what the gift is. Have you received the gift? God has given the greatest gift you can possibly ever imagine to the world, his one and only Son. And the nature of this gift is that his Son is a sacrifice for sins so that you and I could have eternal life. But I want to be very clear with you tonight. You don't receive the gift by default. You don't. You receive the gift through faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't received the gift yet, I pray that you would see the truth of this tonight. You would turn to Jesus Christ in faith, embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel, and you will too have the greatest gift that has ever been given, because it is given by God himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We don't deserve it, Lord, and yet you love us anyway. You know us completely, Lord. You know us inside and out. You know our best, and more importantly, Lord, you know us at our worst, and yet you still choose to love us. We can't even fathom that, Lord. We can't understand that. May that radical love with which you love the world cause us to turn to you tonight in faith. May we know, Lord, that salvation is found in you alone, hope is found in you alone, true joy is found in you alone, and eternal life is found in you and in you alone. Fill our hearts with faith, Lord, so that we might be those who believe, making Jesus both our Savior and our Lord and Master. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.